Father, indeed, as we have come before thee in this morning and had prayer meeting and Bible class, and now we would have a reading from thy word, we pray that thou wouldst open our minds and hearts and that it would take root deeply and bear root downward and bear fruit upward. Lord, as we uplift one another in prayer, as we encourage one another, help us to do that which is good in thy sight. Through Christ we pray. Amen. I'd like if you'd turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The last verse states, "But we have the mind of Christ." The last sentence in the last verse, "But we have the mind of Christ." And so my question today would be, do we have the mind of Christ? And let us read the whole chapter. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them which are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak wisdom of God, the wisdom of God, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Son, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I'd like to stop there. So as we read this chapter, we know that Paul has been talking to the Corinthians, and he has made it very clear to them that he doesn't want to come to them with these words that would be so persuasive that they would be, that his charisma, if you would, that they would be swayed by just the power of his speaking, and that just as sometimes we hear a man say or somebody talk about a great message, a great story, somehow in our minds we are swayed a little bit, and then just as we had heard from a person, you know, not a day later, a month later, a week later, you know, it kind of goes away. And Paul is really trying to make it clear to them that it was important to their faith, that it was not grounded in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And as I looked at that verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, there's a contrast there, right? Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. There's wisdom, and then there's power, the power of God. And as I thought about somebody being grounded, about somebody being standing upon a foundation, you know, at the playgrounds where we take our children sometime. I don't know if they have them anymore. They have used to have these little spring-loaded pedestals. And you can stand on them, and they were kind of wiggly, right? And of course, you get two kids on them, and they're super wiggly, and you're trying to knock each other off. And I think that's probably why you don't see them anymore. I don't think it was a very safe thing. But this is the wisdom of man. It's very unstable. And as we read the news, as we see what's going on in our schools, what's being taught, what's being brought up in the news, we can see that the wisdom of man is flexible, it's changing, the morals are changing, what was right is wrong, what is wrong is right. We can see that that's a very unstable place to stand. But he says that we need to be standing in the power of God. And then as I was thinking, in the spirit of power, and as I was thinking of that, being placed upon the spirit of power, I thought of my cell phone charger. You know, they have the new charger. You don't have to plug it into anything, right? You can just set your phone down, and magically, magnetically, it truly is what it is, power is transferred from the main lines through that little bit of air gap into the phone, and it keeps it charged. And I think of the power of God as this is a real power. This is not a wisdom. There is wisdom there, but there is an energizing power that God has for us. In verse 6 it says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught." This is talking about that wisdom that fails. It wasn't that Paul was unable to persuade men. And I just want to turn back to Acts a little bit here. Because in Acts 24, if we remember, verse 25, here it is. "So when he came before Felix, and he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call thee.'" So he was able to persuade. He was able to reason. Also in the next chapter, 26, verse 28, when he was talking to King Agrippa, and he said in verse 19, he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." He talked to Agrippa about being on the road to Damascus and being blinded by Christ and being called to serve. And he had persecuted the church. And he was vehemently against the Christian faith. But when he was met face to face with Christ, he says, "I was not disobedient to the vision." But then he went and he declared that people should repent, and that all those things that he had been preaching against, he now stood for, and the sufferings that he had before that. And as he was talking to King Agrippa, he says, "King Agrippa, I believe," he says to him, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that thou believest." And King Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." So Paul had this ability to persuade. He had a firm grounding in the Word of God. He had been with Christ. He had Christ spoken to him directly, and he was able to persuade men. But now, to the Corinthians, as he's talking, he's not using that power. He's just reasoning with them through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. In verse 7 it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew." This is verse 8. "For had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory." So what is this? Had they known this mystery that it was spoken of, it was there before the creation of the world. It wasn't something that just became made up now. It was there. But had the rulers of this world known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. So the princes of this world is what it says. So I want to touch on that verse 8 before I go to the mystery in verse 7. "Which none of the princes of this world knew, they would have not crucified." So who crucified our Lord? We can say it was Pilate. We just had in Bible class. Or Herod. Those were the rulers there. But what would they have done different? We learned in Bible class this morning that Pilate just caved into the people that were calling out, crucify him. He knew that Jesus was innocent. Back in John 8, and I want to reread that because I think it was so important. The lesson was John 8, correct? This morning?
18.
Oh, 18, thank you.
18
there it is.
18:28-19.
So I'm going to paraphrase because I'm not seeing it here. It's because I'm a nuke. You know, I came across that in 18. It's like, there it is. Okay, come on. I have it right here. I should have marked it. Okay, but when Pilate said to him, you know, what are you saying? Why aren't you speaking up for yourself to Christ? Don't you know that I have the power? I have the power over you to condemn you to death or to let you free. And Jesus said to him, you know, the power that you have is from above, right? This is the difference. John 19, 11 and 12, I see it now. I did make a note of it. Thou couldst have no power of at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. So let's just talk about this contrast of the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world says, crucify him. He's shaking things up. We don't like what he's saying. We can't really find a lot wrong with it, but we don't like it. Pilate's trying to reason with them. He can't find anything to condemn them, to condemn Christ about. But they just come on coming back. And just before this that I just read, they say unto him, you know, the idea of Caesar comes in, right? And Christ has said that he is a king, but his kingdom is not of this world. And so the wisdom of man says, ah, there's a loophole. He says he's a king. We have no king but Caesar. Now, before this, they would have never said that. They were fighting Caesar all the way. But now they see this wisdom. Whatever they can do, whatever they can say to get their way, we have no king but Caesar. Pilate had no answer to that, right? He knew it wasn't right deep in his heart. And when he heard Jesus, Jesus, what are you going to say to that? And when Jesus said to him, Pilate says, what do you say to that? You know, I have the power, right? Why aren't you saying anything? And Christ says to him, you know, whatever power you have, it's from above. He didn't say he had no power. Indeed, he had been given the power from above. But this answer, which came from the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, shook Pilate. And thenceforth, he said, Pilate sought to release him. So that is Pilate and the Jewish rulers. Now, it's interesting that when you read that, when we go back to Corinthians here, when we read back in Corinthians that had the princes of this world knew, for they had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Would that have made a difference for him? Is Paul speaking here about the princes of the world being Herod and Pilate? Or is he talking about the principalities and the powers of high places? You know, when Christ went to the cross and was crucified and the veil of the temple was rent in twain and the saints were raised, did the devil say, oh, I think I made a mistake? When you read the commentaries, you know, it's pretty plain that they think it's the princes of this world being Pilate and Herod. But I do want to bring to you a verse out of Colossians. That is interesting. Colossians 2:15. I'll read 14 and 15. I'll read 13, 14, 15. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with himself, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of our ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So it was very plain that act of going to the cross and dying on the cross, he spoiled the principalities and the powers. He made show of them openly over it. It was a victory that he knew about, but it didn't seem that they knew about. And so when it was talking about the mystery, going back to the mystery of Christ, in 1 Peter, it talks about the mystery of Christ. Let's go there. In Ephesians, actually, there's a number of verses here. Maybe I'll go to Ephesians first. Ephesians 3, 4 through 6. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets of the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. So this mystery of Christ is that before the foundations of the earth, the Gentiles were to be included, right? It wasn't just the Jews, even though he spent hundreds of years trying to beat into them the law written on tables of stone. But unto us, he's written the law of Christ in our hearts. Going to verse 9. But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. This is a quote of Isaiah 64, verse 4. Eyes see and ears hear. So eyes see. We listen. We can view the cosmos. We can see the creation of God. Ears can hear, they can hear the word of God preached, they can hear all sorts of things said throughout our ages. But there's something deeper in that. You know, when you hear something or when you see something, there are thoughts that form. And the thoughts that we have, this is God's way of communicating with us. These divine thoughts, in John 14, 26, it says that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance that which you need to know. So there's this thought, there's this assumption that we've been reading the Word of God. We've been inputting good things into our minds. We understand and know who God is and who Christ is and who his ways are and what his ways are. And the Holy Spirit in these times of trouble and need will bring into our hearts and into our minds the things to say and the ways to do and the ways to act. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, it says that the Spirit makes intercession for us, as sometimes we don't even know how to pray or what to pray or what to think because we are in so much turmoil. It says that the Spirit understands our groanings and utterings, and he's trying to, and he makes that intercession between us and God so that God can hear our prayers. And in John 16, 3, it says that the Spirit only communicates those things that are God's thoughts, that he speaks exactly what God says. Moving on to verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us from God. The Spirit of this world. You know, we have so much input from the world, and I think this is where we need to be extra careful. And I think I probably say it every couple, 3 years, just because there's new people that come in. But when I was growing up, I was a latchkey kid, and I watched a lot of TV. And I probably watched maybe 25,000 hours of TV before I was 21, right? A lot of input. And I remember talking to my cousin, Bill Paymer Jr. He passed away recently. We were both living at my grandfather's house. We'd go on walks. And I was talking to him about this great TV show, you know? As I'm talking to him about this great TV show, he says, you know, is that really something you should be watching? Oh, yeah, it's all sorts full of good things, you know? And he left it there. And I don't know, it was probably, I bet I was 18 or 19 then. Probably by the age of 21, it just dawned on me that I was addicted to TV, right? I was sitting in a hotel working. I had been working out in the field. It was in the middle of the country. There were four channels, you know, and three of them were absolutely nothing, and one of them was Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom, and I had watched it 19 times before, and I thought, but I couldn't stop watching it. I just kept on cycling between the channels, right? And I finally just said, what's wrong with me? I'm broken. And I turned it off, and I left it off. I came home, I gave away my TV set, and I was done, right? But I can tell you, for probably the next 2 or 3 years at least, that if there was a screen going on, I was looking at it. And I bet it wasn't until 10 years later that I can really see how the things that I had filled my mind with, and when you say I had filled my mind with, I was just watching what they were putting in front of me, right? But the truth of the matter is that there is money. They call it commercial television, right? There is money. They pay big money to reach out to people in ways that you don't know they're reaching out to and put into your mind thoughts and needs and desires that you wouldn't have except they put them there. And this is the key. Is God, do we have the mind of Christ? Or do we have the mind of the media? Right? When we talk one with the other, as we're talking to each other, you know, these barriers form. As these thoughts and these things that we've seen and brought into our lives, you know, sometimes if you have an idea and you're vested in that idea, I was reading somewhere where if somebody's decided to buy a car and they've decided, I'm going to put down the money, I'm going to buy that new car, and let's say they don't like that. Let's say it's not fulfilling their desires. Let's say it's not measuring up to expectations. If you go and ask them, well, how do you like your new car? A lot of people will say, well, it's good. And they'll defend it. Why are they defending it? Because they don't want to say they were fooled. And they kind of are embracing it. Now, in their mind, deeply, they know it's caused them all these troubles, but they kind of defend what they've committed to. And it takes a lot to break them free to admit that they made a wrong choice, right? So in our lives, there are all sorts of things that we have in our mind that have been put there, you know, hopefully by godly parents, hopefully by the Word of God, but there's all sorts of things that have been put there by incorrect teaching, by the media, by the commercials, by the all sorts of influences in the world that would prevent us from really understanding. And instead of having the Spirit, God's Spirit, we have the Spirit of the world inside us. I think it was Brother David that said, or maybe somebody else, that to get Israel out of Egypt took 40 days. But to take Egypt out of Israel, it took 40 years. Right? They had been inculcated with this way of thinking. And it took 40 years to get it out of them. The spirit of this world versus the Spirit of God. When the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's impossible to understand the spiritual things of God if the Spirit of God is not working in you. It's not that you just don't understand, it's that you can't understand. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's important that as we read his word, as we commune one with another, that we're thinking about, talking about, and uplifting, building those things up that are godly, because there is so much that is tearing us away. And the Lord bless his words.